In Luke's account of what led up to the Lord Jesus Christ committing his spirit into his Father's hand, Luke tells us of a dramatic event. Darkness over the whole earth, he says, from what he describes as the sixth hour. That's 6 hours after sunrise. So it would be our midday, 12 noon. Until the ninth hour, in our timing, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this darkness from midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, reported by Luke, not only because it actually happened, but because this event speaks volumes to us about what was happening on the cross. So it's very important that we understand what Luke is telling us. He's telling us about a supernatural event. He stresses it was the sixth hour, it was midday. Normally the sun would be at its height, but there was darkness. And it wasn't a temporary darkness of a cloud passing over the sun in the sky. No, for 3 hours there was darkness over all the earth. So we must understand, Luke is telling us, this darkness did not happen because of some natural occurrence. This darkness was caused by the immediate power of God. It was a supernatural darkness. Now, many liberal theologians try to explain this event away as if it's some natural phenomenon. But all attempts to explain this darkness apart from the supernatural fail. Some have argued the darkness was caused by an eclipse. But that cannot be, because the Passover occurs during a full moon and the earth is closer to the sun than the moon during the Passover, and an eclipse on the earth would have been impossible at the time when these events occurred. So Luke is telling us about something supernatural. He's saying for 3 hours there was this darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ was enduring the wrath of God at the cross. He was drinking the cup of God's wrath against human sin, and there was darkness. Now, darkness, especially in the Old Testament, is often connected to God's judgment. We could look at the plague in Egypt, for example, in Exodus 10, where Moses stretched out his hand and there was darkness in Egypt for 3 days. Again, a supernatural darkness. A darkness associated with a plague. But I want to concentrate just for a moment on the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Amos, and see that what was happening in the days of Amos point forward to this day when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Listen to Amos chapter 8 and verses 7 to 10. And often in the Old Testament scriptures, what we have is an event that's being seen in the near future, but then an event that's being seen in a much further future. And the much further future, you'll hear as we read these verses from Amos, it points forward to what happened on the cross. Amos chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone shall mourn who dwells in it. All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. So Amos is talking about a time of judgment. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. You notice those striking words? Darkness like mourning for an only son. Those events prophesied by Amos were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. What Luke wants us to see in the death of Jesus Christ is this major event, this cataclysmic event in human history. Yes, in the prophecy of Amos, God's wrath and judgment were poured out on his rebellious and disobedient people. But Amos looks beyond that to a time when the sun goes dark, the earth trembles, and on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. That's why the sun was dark. That Jesus Christ was enduring the judgment that Amos spoke of. You see, at Bethlehem, at the birth of Jesus Christ, the night was turned to day as the glory of God shone around those shepherds who were out on the fields tending their flocks by night. And suddenly, where there was with the shepherds, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And the glory of God shone around them. And they were very afraid. But at Golgotha on Calvary, day was turned to night. Creation walked in step with redemption. As the Lord Jesus Christ entered further and further into damnation, as he descended that pit of dereliction, a fearful darkness fell over the whole earth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God, the sun, shone out as Jesus Christ was shining like the sun in its noonday strength. His very clothes were transfigured, we are told. The sight was dazzling. But on Mount Calvary, the glory of God, the sun, was veiled by darkness. The cross, the nails, the body could not be seen. Darkness covered the face of the earth. And this miracle of darkness was the insignia of Jesus Christ's Godhead. That's why Isaac Watts put it as he did. Well might the sun shut its light in. God, the maker, the creator, was dying for man, the creature's sin. At creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke and light filled the universe, light everywhere. But at redemption, darkness covered all the earth. It was not simply over Golgotha. It was not simply over Jerusalem. It was not only over the land of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Darkness, says Luke, over all the earth. All creation was awry. The sun was refusing to shine. So we sang those words of Isaac Watts. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. I don't know if you ever sat with someone who is dying. The nurses draw the curtains around. The lights are usually dimmed. You can have a quiet word with someone. Read the scriptures, pray with them. The medical staff are aware. A person's time in this world is coming to an end. Now at Jerusalem, just before midday, the sun was shining brightly. And the Son of God was hanging naked, dying on a cross, and was being mocked by everyone around him. And then suddenly, darkness fell. The sun refused to cooperate with those who are mocking Jesus in their fiendish sport. The whole creation was groaning and travailing in pain together. The Maker was being crucified. And yet Jesus was reigning in that darkness from the cross. He was involved in the darkness. He had said, "Let there be darkness," and there was darkness. Because by Jesus Christ, all things consist, the Bible says. Everything holds together by the word of his power. So on that central cross, Luke is telling us, not just a mere man, not just a good man, not just a great man, but the Son of the living God. He was dying there. The Bible's astounding answer, who was on that cross? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who is in the form of God. The Word who is in the beginning with God and who is God. On the cross was the Lord of glory. So I'm asking, what was going on in that darkness that it's good news for us tonight? Well, the first thing I want us to see is there was darkness because on the cross Jesus paid the penalty for our guilt. Jesus paid the penalty for our guilt. The Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own, He loved them that were in the world. He loved them to the end. He never stopped loving his disciples. He put up with their quarrels and their ignorance and their foolish ambitions because he loved them. He washed their feet because he loved them. He restored Peter after Peter had denied him three times because he loved Peter. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is laying down his life for his own. And he's saving his people from their sins, as the angel had pronounced to Mary and Joseph at his incarnation. Those who are given to him by the Father from the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And every Christian can say that. I wonder if you can say that tonight. He loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, taking responsibility for the salvation of all who trust in him. And he stuck to the task of redeeming them until it was all accomplished. And so if you're a Christian tonight, even this darkness is telling you, the Lord Jesus went into the darkness for you. And he went into the darkness that you may never know outer darkness. Because he'll never stop loving you. If you're a Christian tonight, he intercedes for you. He's concerned for you. And he will take you one day into his glorious presence of light to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing forevermore. So it was because Jesus loved us he went into the darkness. He paid the penalty for our guilt. A penalty was paid, a pardon bought, a punishment was endured. So if you like soccer, for example, I ask you, do you know what a penalty is? Or if you're a car driver, I ask you, you know what penalty points are? Or if you like to read books and you go to the borrow a book from the library but you don't return it on time, what happens? You have to pay a penalty. We know those categories of a penalty for wrongdoing. And the New Testament takes that idea, that very familiar ideas, and says, what was happening in the darkness on the cross? The Son of God was paying a penalty. That the one who was on the cross of Calvary, the God-man, why was he dying there? He was dying there because the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. So why did Jesus, the sinless, innocent one, why did he taste death for us? It's a historical fact, says Luke. The Son of God in darkness bore our sins. It's not just a theory, it's a fact of history. And where did the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering come from? Why was it dark? Well, ultimately it was because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God caused the darkness surrounding God the Son. God bruising his own Son that we might know God's smile. So the darkness tells us that the justice, the holy integrity of God, the absolute inability of God to condone sin, meant that his own Son had to go to Jerusalem and had to die on that cross. He paid the penalty for us. So we'll never understand the 3 hours of darkness until we understand there was a place in this world. There was a degree of latitude and a degree of longitude. In historical time, Jesus died in the darkness. And why did God the Father bruise him? Because the Father loved us, and the Spirit loved us, and the Son loved us. And he paid the penalty for our guilt. Thank God. He paid the penalty for our guilt. Secondly, he died as our substitute. Why did God not spare his only Son? You have this little word in the New Testament, F-O-R, for. He died for many as a substitute. He died for sinners as a substitute. He was made a curse for sinners as a substitute. He paid the ransom for sinners. He was the substitute. The for in the New Testament is the for of substitution. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness, dying in the cross, in our place as our substitute. Now, a substitute is someone who stands in the place of another. Even in modern sports, there are those that the manager sends off the substitute's bench to replace another player who comes off, and a substitute comes on. he or she is the substitute. There are unbelieving theologians, apparently, who say they cannot understand substitution. But children who are here tonight can understand substitution. They can understand what was happening at Calvary. Jesus was our substitute. In our place, condemned, he stood. There was a transference of guilt, a movement of responsibility from the sinner's shoulders to the sinner's Saviour. Jesus Christ identifies with sinners and replaces them in the judgment of God as he dies in the darkness on the cross. He died as if he were a criminal, a thief, a murderer. And there must be some connection between Jesus Christ and human sinfulness. Otherwise, Jesus dying as he did on the cross is purposeless. Only in substitution, it was for us. Only in substitution are the justice and integrity and righteousness of God preserved. And it makes sense. He was hanging there in the darkness for us. He took the obligation for us to answer to God for our sins. On the cross, then, we have a substitute. That's what's going on in the darkness of Golgotha. It was penal substitution. It was penal sin-bearing. In other words, Jesus was being punished for our sins. It was substitutionary. So as we try to penetrate the darkness of the cross, we say, when Jesus died, and when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died in such anguish so that his people never need know what it is to be forsaken. Even in our days of darkest despair, we can know we will never go under the condemnation of the law of God because Jesus has been there in our place. There's a preacher called Ian Hamilton who was at one time a trustee of the seminary here, London Seminary. He was invited by BBC Radio 2 to take part in a 30-minute discussion with a Rastafarian and a Taoist. Taoism is a branch of the Confucian religion. The other two people taking part were both lecturers in London universities. And as the program came to an end, the producer asked them to share a spiritual experience they'd had. And the Taoist was caught off guard, and she asked that the tape be paused for a minute. She hadn't prepared to answer a question like that. And then she thought of it for a moment or two, and her response was that the previous week she had dreamt that she'd seen an owl, and in her dream she had become an owl. The Rastafarian said he didn't believe in spiritual experiences and was happy just to live one day at a time. Then Ian Hamilton said there was a day that when he heard and he understood that God had become a man, and that Jesus Christ had died on the cross in his place and for his sins. And that ever since he had come to see and understand that, his whole life had changed. And he had a huge post bag of grateful letters from Christians all over the country, thanking him that they'd heard the gospel spoken of on Radio 2. And what he'd spoken about, of course, is the experience of the Christian, isn't it? That on the cross, Jesus Christ entered into that darkness where sin was condemned, and he did it in our place that we might enter the kingdom of light. He submitted to it because of the joy that was set before him. He suffered abandonment that we might see in Jesus Christ the Lamb of glory and might know something of the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let me tell you about another preacher called Douglas Macmillan. He was a great preacher from Scotland. He taught church history at the Free Church College for many years. But as a young man, Douglas Macmillan came under the influence of communist teachers. He was in school, he heard these teachers, and he abandoned the Christian faith. He'd grown up in a Christian home, but he turned away from the Christian faith and he started to live a wild life. Then in his early 20s, his mother was dying of cancer. And in the last few weeks of her life, she couldn't sleep at night. So she would stay up and read the Bible and sing psalms. And Douglas Macmillan says there were many times when he'd come home very late in the early hours of the morning, and he'd go through the back door of his home where he lived with his mother and father, and he'd hear his mother in another room reading the Bible or singing psalms. And one night just before she died, Douglas Macmillan came home very late again, and she asked him to read the Bible to her. Now, she'd asked him to read the Bible, for a reason. She wanted to hear the comforting words of the scriptures, but she wanted Douglas Macmillan, her son, to hear the words of the scriptures too, because she had a question she was going to ask him. So she asked him, "Douglas, would you read me the Bible?" And Douglas Macmillan loved his mother. He didn't share her faith at that time, but he was anxious to do something for his mother. So when she asked him, "Douglas, will you read the Bible?" he started to read to her from John chapter 14. And he began to read those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." And she said, "That's enough, Douglas." And Douglas Macmillan said to her, "I can read more, Mother." He said, "I can read more." She said, "No, it's enough." She said, "I just got to ask you something. In a few hours, I'm going to be with Jesus. Will you meet me there? Do you know that hope?" That's what she was asking him. "Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who paid the penalty for our guilt? Do you trust in Jesus Christ, who on the cross died as our substitute?" And then thirdly, finally, he propitiated the wrath of God. This New Testament word, propitiation, impresses upon us in our conscience, mind, and heart this fact that the cross dealt with the wrath of God towards our sin. God's wrath against our sin, his righteous displeasure, his righteous anger against our sin, had to be dealt with. So the New Testament deliberately takes hold of a word which specifically deals with this aspect of what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. He propitiated the wrath of God. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking of this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Jesus Christ, God has set him forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, God is just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And how can God be both just and justify? He says, because God set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation. A propitiation by his blood. Jesus Christ turns away God's wrath from us. Well, listen to John speaking of the same thing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. "Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins," writes John. "And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." That by his death in that darkness, Jesus Christ was placating the wrath, turning aside the wrath of a sin-hating God. So what I'm saying is, between God and us, between our fellowship with God, is the problem of our sin. Our misunderstanding, our suspicion, our coldness. And on God's side, there is the vast reality of God's justice, righteousness, and wrath against sin. God cannot condone sin. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men and women. It's God's condemnation of all that's cruel and mean and hateful. He cannot look at it. So who is going to turn aside God's wrath? Luke is saying, only Jesus Christ can do this. The holy God of heaven is not like the Sphinx, impassive, whatever cruelty he may witness. The Sphinx may be unmoved, but God is not unmoved. God's righteous anger expresses itself in wrath and justice. We have something of a reflection even of that in this world. At the Nuremberg trials, for example, there was a just indignation towards the Nazi war criminals. And they were put on trial for the wickedness that they had performed. And it ended in the capital punishment of some of the Nazi criminal leaders. They were tried, and their evil was exposed, and they were condemned to death. And it was just. It's very important we understand. It was a just decision. Or if you bring it up to date, we perhaps have felt the horror of that little girl, Olivia Pratt Corbell, who was murdered in the city of Liverpool. And the parents of that little girl want justice. The whole city of Liverpool, where they live, wants justice. We feel something of it. We want justice, the judgment of the person who did this unspeakably wicked crime. No one wants indifference. We want justice. And Luke is saying we see propitiation at the cross. We've had a foretaste of it in the anger of Jesus Christ at the cheats and the sharks and those who are working in the temple precincts in Jerusalem, changing money, selling animals at highly inflated prices. And Jesus made a whip and drove them out of the temple. And he overturned the tables. My house is a house of prayer, he said. You have made it a den of thieves. And you have a foretaste there of holy wrath. But here at the cross, it is God the Son himself who propitiates divine wrath. He stands now in the place of execution. On the cross, he hangs in the naked flame of God's wrath. And he exhausts God's wrath by taking all the punishment of it until God's anger is appeased. So at the cross, God demands justice and God provides judgment because God becomes the judgment in his Son. God, the Holy Son of God, is the condemned one at the cross. He becomes the sin of his people. He's identified with our guilt. There was no sparing. There was only the absolute recoil of God the Father from the sin for which the Son hung in the darkness. You see, if the wrath of God from heaven could have been dealt with by incarnation, then the life of Jesus could have stopped at Bethlehem and he could have returned from that stable to the glory of heaven. If God's wrath in his life could have been dealt with by intercession, then it could have all ended in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus Christ could have returned to his throne of glory. But human sin was such, your sins and mine, that salvation could not be completed until the 3 hours of darkness were completed. And Jesus made propitiation for our sins. He became the Holocaust. He became the burnt offering. There was a complete propitiation for our sins at the cross. So I'm asking tonight, what is our response to what Jesus Christ accomplished? Well, Wesley asks us a question in a hymn. And it's a very important question. He puts it like this. All you that pass by to Jesus draw nigh. He said, imagine now you're passing by the cross where Jesus dies. To you, is it nothing that Jesus should die? Do you say, Jesus is dying on the cross? It's nothing to me. Your ransom and peace. Your surety he is. He's standing in your place, he's saying. Come, see if there ever was sorrow like his. What is Jesus doing at the cross? He dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debt he has paid and your work he has done. And you all may receive the debt, the peace that he did leave. Who made intercession, my Father, forgive. For you and for me he prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted, the sinner is free. And now says Wesley, and the Christian says this, that sinner am I. I'm that sinner. I wonder if you say that tonight. I'm that sinner for whom Jesus died. That sinner am I who on Jesus rely. and come for the pardon God cannot deny. His death is my plea, my advocacy. And hear the blood speak that has answered for me. The blood of a murdered brother cried out for vengeance. But Jesus' blood shed cries for pardon from the cross. He purchased the grace which now I embrace. O Father, you know he has died in my place. So what Wesley is saying in the hymn, and what Luke is telling us in the gospel, it's not enough for you to say to me tonight, yes, I believe this event in the past occurred. I believe Jesus once died on the cross. But in isolation from you, no repentance, no faith, no commitment on your part. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but it doesn't mean anything to me. To me, it's nothing that Jesus should die. Now, says Luke, is your faith tonight in this crucified one? Is your faith in the Saviour and what he accomplished in those 3 hours of darkness? Can you say tonight, he paid the penalty for my guilt? He died as my substitute. He propitiated, he turned away the wrath of God for me. You see, the promise of forgiveness and peace and pardon and justification, a right standing with God, is to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Not just that an historical event happened 2,000 years ago, but that you know something of the reality of experience by faith tonight, a living faith in a living Saviour. So let's come to God now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our guilt. What amazing grace. He died as our substitute. What amazing love. He propitiated the wrath of God. It is an amazing thing to us that Jesus Christ stood in that naked flame of the wrath of God, and it was for us. O Lord, we pray, by the work of your Holy Spirit, impress in our hearts the wonder and the reality of it, that it may be a real experienced event in our lives as something we have put our trust in this living Saviour. And for all who have known and experienced this forgiveness from God, we pray, Lord, help us to have our minds and hearts enlarged and broadened to see the wonder of all that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. May our love for him never grow cold. May it or kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of our heart. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to sing that hymn that I've quoted. It's an important hymn. As I say, it begins with a very important question. Number 229, is it? Yes, 229. All you that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh, draw near. To you, is it nothing that Jesus should die? Don't say it's nothing. Believe upon him, all you that pass by. So we'll stand to sing as the music starts. And now may the grace and the love and the mercy of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, and not only tonight, but even forevermore. Amen.